We are going to go through the Ten Commandments as a test this morning. So I hope you're ready. We'll see how well you've lived your life. How do you think you'll do? That's a good response. Don't worry, we won't publish the results or anything. That's okay. But I think that you'll enjoy, it might be a tough test, but I think you'll enjoy the insight that you might gain as we go through this little inquiry. And you can find the Big Ten in Exodus 20. Who knows the first commandment? Who knows all Ten Commandments without looking? A couple? One or two people? All right. So off the top is, you'll have no other gods before me. God said, I'm your God. I'm the one who brought you out of Israel. You'll have no other gods. And back when God gave the Ten Commandments, there were lots of gods, little g gods, that people had, that they made up. And they had idols of them, of course, but they had ideas of what God would. We don't have Baal these days. We don't have Molech. I mean, there are other gods, so to speak, in our culture. There's, you know, the Islamic God, and there are those kinds of gods, but not so much what we're used to. Our God, I think, in our typical American culture, is not so much a God you can name, but it's more us. We've made ourselves God as a culture. We're the ones that decide what we do. It's humanism, the idea that we're the ones who are our ultimate destiny. We're that humanity is the highest pinnacle of existence that you can get. So that's one that a lot of people don't think about as putting themselves before God, as their own God. So you can think about that in your own life. How have you done on commandment number one? If you've ever made yourself or something else your God, put that above God. Number two is, don't make any idols. Don't fashion things of, you know, created things, whether it's back in the Old Testament, it was animals and various things that people could create out of wood or stone. And God said, don't fashion these things and give your devotion to these things. But people do that still these days. We don't carve idols as idols, so to speak. Like, we don't carve little gods and put them on our mantelpiece out of stone and wood. But have you ever given more devotion to anything besides God in your life? Have you ever made money an idol? Have you ever made watching your favorite TV show? And I mean, how much devotion do you give to your television set as opposed to God? How much devotion do you spend on the internet or with sports or with, you know, books, hobbies? These are seemingly innocuous things, but if you give more devotion of your life to these things, don't they become idols? So how have you done with that one? This is kind of a tough test. Number three is, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Now, a lot of people, the first thing you think of is using God's name as a cuss word. And that happens a lot in our culture. People use Jesus Christ, or they ask God to damn things, and they have no idea the kind of power they are calling on. And they're using God's name in vain. But one thing we probably don't often think of is, we are called Christians. And we got that name because people started calling it back in Antioch. Remember, they started calling them Christians, which kind of means little Christ. You're like Jesus. And they used it to make fun of people, but we use it as, we're proud of that. We want to be little Christ. We want to be like Jesus. So how many people have ever taken the name Christian and not lived as a Christian? Gone out in the world and not live the way Christ calls us to live? Wouldn't that be taking the Lord's name in vain? How are we doing on the test so far? Number four is keeping the Sabbath. And, you know, a lot of people think of that as taking Sunday off. Technically, the Sabbath is Saturday. You know, that's originally how it started. But Paul said, you don't have to have one day holier than the other. So we don't live by the ceremony of the Sabbath anymore, but it's still one of the commandments. God said, the reason I gave you the Sabbath is because I want you to rest, and I want you to focus on God. I want you to make sure that you're, you know, not just pouring your life into work. You have kind of like your tithe. I give you all your money, and I want you to give 10% back. You can keep 90%, do whatever you want with it, but 10% you dedicate to the work of God. And that's what God did with the tithe. And I think he did the same kind of thing with the Sabbath. I give you your week. You have 6 days to work. Do what you need to do to take care of your family, but take a day off and rest and keep it holy. Now, Paul said we don't have to live by ceremony. And you can see in our culture that we don't live by ceremony at all. We don't have, you know, it's okay if you don't take one day and make it holier than the rest. God, Paul said, have all your days just be the same holy. But we don't make all the days as holy as the Sabbath. We take the Sabbath and make it as unholy as the rest of the days. That's what our culture does, right? So there's no day that sticks out as being any more holy because all the days, they've lost their holiness. They've lost their commitment to God, of taking a rest and focusing on the Lord. So have you ever not kept the Sabbath, so to speak? And I do this, I go deeper with these because that's what Jesus did. When he talked about the commandments, it wasn't just keeping a rule. It wasn't ceremony. When Jesus brought up the commandments of God, it's about what's in your heart. That's what's really important. Obviously, what's in your heart comes out in how you live, but the focus isn't on how are you taking these to heart. How are you making these laws part of who you are? Because God wrote his law on our hearts, and he wants us to keep it in our hearts. It's not about ceremony. It's not about tradition. It's about who you are. So number five, that's a good one. Honor your mother and father. Honor your parents. Anybody dishonored their parents growing up? Yeah. I'm sure most of us have not done very well on that one. Number six is don't murder. And Jesus very clearly expanded on this one. He said, you've heard it said not to murder. And Jesus said, but I say if you hate somebody, if you call somebody a fool, if in your heart you feel such disregard for them as a human being, that you treat them less than what I want you to treat each other with love, to love one another as you love yourself, if you don't love one another, it's just as bad in your heart as committing murder. Jesus said that. And he did the same thing with the next one. He did with adultery. It said, do not commit adultery. And he said, you've heard it written. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. And Jesus said, I say to you, if you look on someone with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You don't have to do the physical act. It's what's going on inside of you. If you are lusting after somebody, it's just as bad. And so that's number seven. Number eight is don't steal. If it doesn't belong to you, don't take it. Don't fudge the numbers, that kind of thing. Number nine is don't lie. Don't present false witness. Don't say something that's not true. And number 10 is don't covet. Don't want what somebody else has so bad that you've got to covet after it. Don't you're be content. Paul expanded on that. Whether you have a lot or a little, be content. Don't feel like you need to keep up with the Joneses. And I think probably, how many of you have kept all of these your whole life? I think it's a pretty impressive when that rich young ruler, when the rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to be holy? And Jesus said, what do the commandments say? And he went through the commandments and he says, I kept all these. Technically, I mean, that's pretty impressive. We look at that guy as, well, he didn't sell his stuff and follow after Jesus, so he's not a very good guy. But his whole life, he had kept the technicalities of the law perfectly. And we haven't even come close to where that guy started out at. And Jesus went even deeper. He said, it's beyond the technicalities. It's what's in your heart. How are you living? And none of us have kept all these commandments. And has anybody kept even one of these commandments your whole life? Yeah, I didn't think so. Me either. It's sad to think that not one of us has kept one of them. I mean, and obviously there's more to God's moral law, but these are the top 10, and we can't even keep one of them our whole life. So how do you rate, in based on the results of this test, who here deserves God's approval? None of us, right? Not one of us. And why in the world would God want to be involved with how we've treated him? Why would God want to get involved in our lives? Why would God want to do anything with us besides cast us into hell and be done with us? That's right. That's exactly right. Can you imagine what the world would be like if God was pure justice? It would be empty. I mean, if God was only justice, we'd be gone, all of us. And so the reason that God doesn't let us all drop into the abyss right now is because God is love. Because God loves us. And it's not a cutesy puppy love. It's not because of something good that we did, some good deeds or nice things that we did to make up for the bad things. This kind of love that God has for us is it's the kind of love that only comes because of who we belong to, of who made us. As most of you know, I've got a couple of kids, and they're good kids. They're great kids most of the time. They are, and now we've got a third one on the way, and I'm sure she'll be the same. I'm looking forward to a wonderful daughter, and I love my kids that I have. But as cute as they might be, not a single one of them has made my life any easier. And anybody who has kids knows what that's like. They don't make life easier. They make life a whole lot harder. But I wouldn't trade them for the world. I love them. I would give my life for my kids. And I would, probably when they turn teenagers and start dating, I'd take life for my kids. But but the reason I love them is not because they make my life easier. The reason I love them is it's not because of what they do. It's because they're mine. That's why they're my kids, and I love them more than any other kids on the planet, because they're mine. And there are times when they are highly frustrating, when they don't listen, and they're a lot of work. But I would die for my kids. I mean, they're my kids, and I love them dearly, and so I would do anything for them. And here's the kicker. Because they're mine, I want them to be perfect. Because they belong to me, I want them to grow. I want the best for them. I want them to grow up to be good kids, kind, strong. You know, as they become adults, I want them to be intelligent, capable, honest, and courageous. I want their hearts and their minds to be pure and strong. I want their lives to reflect the purity and strength of who they are on the inside. And that means a whole lot more work for me. If I want my kids to grow up to be like that, I have to work for it. I have to teach them. I have to be a good example for them to follow. I have to discipline them when they start screwing things up. I have to help direct their energy into ways that they can use for good rather than for bad. I have to guide them and direct them that way. I have to try to help them to use their talents in ways that will better their lives and better the world around them. I have to help strengthen their character and strengthen their confidence. I mean, all this takes work. It takes teaching. It takes effort. It takes discipline. And if I want them to be who I want them to be, I am going to have to pour that much more of myself into them. And the reason that I would even bother doing that I would bother sacrificing all that time and all that energy it takes to raise them right, it's because I love them and I want them to succeed. And I want them to be able to take whatever life throws at them and to handle it, to come out on top, to get through it and to still arrive victorious. And most importantly, more important than all of that, I want them to have a saving relationship with their Creator. Because that way, we can spend eternity together. When we're all dead and gone, I want to be able to enjoy my kids for eternity. And so I want them to have a connection to the God who loves them even more than I ever could. I want them to know God and to love God. And that is exactly how God feels about you. Have you ever thought of it that way? The way that we love our children, God loves us. And God, it's because God made us. It's because, he didn't need us. God is perfection. He doesn't need any of us. We can't give him anything because everything we own is already his property. There's nothing that we have that we made ourselves, even our children. God made everything that we own, and it's his property. We wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for the food and the water and the air that keeps this body going, not to mention the body that he gave us to be able to live on the world that he made. I mean, everything is the Lord's. And in fact, judging by the way that we all fared on the Ten Commandments test, we've caused God a whole lot more trouble than I would think we're worth. But God still made us for a reason. And that reason is to share His love. After all that God has made, God is love. God made us for the purpose of sharing that love with us. That's the reason that He made us. And love always wants to help the other person. Love always gives for the betterment of the where that love is focused. So don't get me wrong. God hates sin. And when people live lives of sin and rebellion against their Creator, it breaks God's heart. And the damage that people cause to one another with sin and they cause to God's kingdom with when they choose to live sinful lives, that brings about the wrath of God. God is very angry when people do wicked things. Fortunately, He's very slow to anger, which is why we're still alive right now. But don't think that God is happy with every person no matter how they choose to live. God loves us because He made us, but God is not pleased when we sin against Him. But God's love is not dependent on who we are. God's love is dependent on who He is. And John 3:16, you brought that up. For this is the way that God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And the next verse says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through Him." We definitely deserve condemnation. I mean, Jesus could have come and said, "That's it, I'm wiping the planet clean of you guys." The world certainly wasn't treating the Messiah the way He ought to be treated when He came. And it's still not. But God, His love is not about us, it's about Him. And real love is never about the object. It's not about who you love. It's about who you are when you love. So, you know, it's the same way with us. It's the same way with God. True love is not about what the other person does, what the other person looks like, what the other person anything. True love is a giving thing. And it sacrifices and it works to help whoever you're loving. Romans 5 says, this is at verse 6, says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Isn't that crazy to think about? It says, "For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, perhaps somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from God's wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." That's all about Jesus. That's nothing about us. It's all about what Jesus Christ did to save sinners. As you read through the Scriptures, you find God giving and giving and giving and giving. He's making promises to people all through history to care for them, to watch over them, to protect them, to build them up as people. Not because they deserve it, not because they're anything special, but because He wants the best for His children. God loves people and He wants so much to bring the best out of us. And obviously a lot of people choose to go their own way. Just like our kids, they have their own free will. They have their own lives to live and their own mind to make decisions with. So everybody has to make up their mind about who they'll be and how they'll live. And more often than not, people choose to be their own God. They choose to live life their own way and not listen to what God says, and devote their lives to created things rather than the Creator. And it still happens today. You know, we think about not having any other gods and not having idols, but that goes on in our culture today. But then, every once in a while, you come across somebody who has decided to put their trust in God and to live how He tells us to live. And those people, just by living their lives for the Lord, become heroes of the faith. And you read about that in Hebrews 11, that these people that decided, you know what, I'm going to do it Your way, God. I'm going to live however You tell me to live. And they become heroes of the faith. And think about it. Abraham was a nobody sheep herder from the middle of nowhere. I mean, he had no credentials for anything. He was just some guy that God picked out, and God said, Abraham, I am going to make you a great nation. And your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And you live before me, you walk blamelessly before me, and you will have nations blessed because of what I'm going to do in your life. And so this nobody from nowhere that God picked out, he said, not only am I going to make you a whole nation, I'm going to give you more land than you need to spread out. I mean, you're going to have a whole country to live in. And I'm going to take you there, and I'm going to bless you, and through you, the whole world's going to be blessed. And you know the reason why God did it? Genesis 18:19 says, I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then the Lord will give to Abraham what he promised him. God decided to pour his love out on Abraham and to use Abraham to spread his love to other people, to teach his children and to teach his children's children and have that pass on from generation to generation for people to live for God so that they could enjoy the blessings of having God in their life. God wanted to use Abraham to spread that love and to spread that righteousness to a multitude of descendants. He saw potential in Abraham. He looked at his heart and he said, there's somebody that I can use. And so he called him and he called him to reach out to the rest of the world. He was building Abraham up and putting him right in the middle, like we've talked about on Sunday nights, those trade routes that pass through Israel from the rest of the world. He said, I'm going to put you right in the middle of the world so that you can affect the whole wide world, Abraham. And they move, you know, after Abraham's progeny was able to pass. He wanted them to be able to pass on the greatness of who God was and to so that all the world's superpowers for ages to come would be affected by what God did for Abraham. But after several generations had grown up and the Abraham clan began to really grow, there's a famine, and so they all moved to Egypt. And you all probably heard about the Jews becoming slaves in Egypt and living for 400 years there. And so God needs somebody to bring them back out. So God picks Moses. And Moses is a fugitive. He's wanted for murder. He's been hiding out in the desert for 40 years. A criminal. A nobody he started out with pretty high credentials, but then he wound up as a hiding fugitive. And God decided to pull him out of the desert, now a nobody from nowhere, and to bring his people back to the promised land, which of course he does. There's some whining from Moses in the beginning. He doesn't really want to do it, but ultimately he says yes. And along the way, they pull all the people out of Israel, you know, out of the 10 plagues and everything. But along the way, there's a lot of whining and complaining and moaning from kids in the back of the car as the Israelites are fussing about their food and fussing about having to travel and fussing about, we should have just died. It would be better to die in Egypt than out here in the desert. And anybody that's taken their kids on a long trip knows exactly what it's like. That's exactly how they were acting. And then you go beyond that. They finally get to the promised land, and they go through the judges and finally the kings. And you've heard of David, of course, King David, who killed Goliath and became king of Israel. God decided to use David not only to lead the country to victory against all her enemies, but also to bring the Messiah from David's family line, a huge blessing. And then Jeremiah prophesies about what God has planned for his people through the Messiah. Jeremiah 31:31, our scripture for today. Indeed, a time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors when I delivered them from Egypt, for they violated that covenant, even though I was like a faithful husband to them, says the Lord. But I will make a new covenant with the whole nation of Israel after I plant them back in the land, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts and minds, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. People will no longer need to teach their neighbors and relatives to know me, for all of them, from the least important to the most important, will know me, says the Lord. For I will forgive their sins and will no longer call to mind the wrong they have done. You know what that is? That's the gospel. In the Old Testament, that's the good news of God. And that's God revealing that he so desires to be connected with his people, that, and he so wanted to reconnect with the people who had sinned against him and walked away. He wanted to reconnect them, and he decided to put what was on his heart directly into us. And Christmas came for the first time ever when Jesus was born. And God put on flesh, and he lived, and he worked, and he preached, and he displayed to the world the kind of life that he desires for all of us to live. He said, do this, follow after me, and shows that this is the life that I want for my children, for all of you. I want you to have the kind of blessings that come with living this life. And he demonstrated in himself the kind of pure and holy relationship that he desires to share with us. And then he went to the cross to become that final sacrifice for sin. And the thought of that ought to break our hearts wide open. To think of, you know, why did this pure and perfect, sinless man have to suffer anything? Why did God have to put on flesh and come to the earth to suffer so much? And not just the cross. I mean, the cross is bad enough. But on top of that, he dealt with everything that people did. I mean, hunger and rejection and persecution and sorrow. He felt all the emotional turmoil of living life in a sinful world. And he had to deal with loved ones getting sick and dying. He had to feel the pain of what we feel like when that happens. Sure, he had the power to heal, and he did that a lot. He had the power to bring people back from the dead, and he did that too. But imagine being Jesus and knowing that every sickness and every disease and every death is just a terrible reminder of the sin, of the rebellion that destroy people's lives and condemn people's souls. All death, all sickness, all suffering comes from sin in our world. And Jesus was reminded that every time somebody got sick, every time somebody died, every time somebody was suffering, he was reminded it's because the world has rejected him and rebelled against him. And he still reached out to heal them and to bring them back from the dead and to die for them. So God sent his only son because people had to pay attention to his son, right? They might ignore the prophets. They might ignore the death of lambs and bulls and birds getting cut up and torn to pieces and burned on the altar. They might be able to grow used to that, but they have to pay attention to my son. Right? He's my son. He's the son of God. He's the Messiah. They might be able to ignore all that other debt, but how can they ignore the Lamb of God being beaten for our transgressions and crushed for our sins? How can anybody ignore that? To see our loving Lord bloody and battered and crucified on our behalf. How can anybody not be heartbroken over that? And then step over the cross in order to pass by it and go on with a life of sin and rebellion. How can anybody do that? Yet we've all done it. Like you've probably heard John say before, Jesus didn't die to change God's attitude about sin. He died to change our attitude about sin. And Jesus gave his life so that we might finally take to heart the seriousness of sin, the death and the suffering that comes out of it, and finally repent and finally live the life that he calls us to. And he didn't stop there. Not only did Jesus provide the way of salvation for us, he's given us everything we need to live the life that he calls us to live, that he desires for us to enjoy life, to get to have the fullness of life. I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Before he ascended, Jesus told his disciples, look, this is Luke 24:49. And look, I am sending you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then if you remember the story, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit lit a fire in those men. And he came in, and it was this thunderous wind and the flames on their head, and they started speaking in languages that everybody around them could understand. And these guys who had sometimes looked like a bunch of clowns rather than dedicated disciples, they, at that point, became these men of God that went out into the world, and this small band of nobodies from nowhere turned the world upside down. So how did they do it? How did this ragtag bunch of ex-sinners go on to totally rock their world for Jesus Christ? It's because God loved them. He loved them enough to give his life for them and to put their transgressions in the past He loved them enough to not leave them where he found them. He loved them enough to transform them into new creations. He loved them enough to actually live in them, to put his spirit in them and to work through them, and they simply chose to be used by God, to accept that love and to return it. They chose to return God's love through a life of gratitude, a life of holiness, because they love him so much, because of what he did for their lives. They simply chose to say yes, and Jesus, he had taught them how to do that. He taught them how to truly love through his own life. They saw what real love is, dedication and commitment and sacrifice, and so they did the same thing. They saw that purity in him, and they saw that obedience in him, so they decided, we're going to love God with the same purity, with the same obedience. We're just going to copy our Lord and Savior, and we're going to love our neighbors, and we're going to care for their needs, and we're going to make sure that everybody hears the gospel, and to hear how much God loves us and what he was willing to do for us. We're going to just dedicate our lives to thanking God for what he's done for us. So the question lives for us. Who are you? Are you a nobody from nowhere? God can use you. Have you screwed up everything in your life? God can make you new. Do you desire to have a real relationship with your Creator the way a son or a daughter wants to make daddy proud? Do you want that? God can turn you into brand new creation. I mean, look at me. I'm a nobody from nowhere. There's nothing special about me except for what God has done in my life and what God has helped me to achieve. Anything that I do good is because God has helped me to get here. And John 14, Jesus promised anybody who will follow him. John 14, 12 says, I tell you the solemn truth. The person who believes in me will perform the miraculous deeds that I am doing and will perform greater deeds than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's a pretty impressive promise. And it's not some kind of magic trick. It's not like God becomes a genie in a lamp that you can rub and get whatever you want. This promise is the result of a person connecting themselves to God and God connecting himself to that person. This is what happens when you trust God 100% and he fills you with his Spirit. When he fills you with his Spirit, you work. You know, when you live by the Spirit rather than by the flesh, then yeah, God's going to do whatever you ask him to do, because you're in tandem, you're in cooperation. And the Holy Spirit, it's not just strength living, it's God living inside you, the Creator of the universe, actually connecting himself to your heart to teach you and guide you and empower you to do everything that he's called you to do, and to finally to become who you were meant to be. The reason that you failed in the past is because you made yourself your own God. When you make yourself your own God, you'll always fail. You figured you could do life on your own, and that obviously didn't work out very well for any of us. But when you trust and obey the one true God, everything changes. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. We weren't meant to go it alone. We weren't meant to do it all by ourselves. We weren't created to do life apart from God. We were created to live in relationship with him, to be connected to him, to produce fruit because of it. And God wants so much to pour out his love and his blessings and to see our lives to be successful in growing the kingdom and reaching out to other people. God wants our lives to bear much fruit. But the only way it happens, if we connect to him, He's going to have a really hard time blessing you if you refuse to connect to him. He's going to, you know, if you go on destroying your life with sin, how is God supposed to make your life any better? Christ can't live in your heart if you refuse to live in him. And if you want to know what real living is all about, then you connect yourself to the vine. And you plant yourself firmly in the will of Jesus. And when you do that, you will know what real life is all about. You will know what adventure is. You will know what fulfillment is. And there's no better time than the present to leave your past behind and to walk in new life. And God is ready to do transformation in anybody's life who wants it. God is ready. And if you want to find out what you were made for and why we're here on this earth and what the meaning to life is, well, connect yourself to God who knit you together in your mother's womb and who so desires to be connected to you and to help you become everything you were meant to be. Think that's a tall order? For you and I, yeah, that's impossible, but not for the one who made us. Remember Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And remember, when life gets rough, when you need help, when memories of the past get stirred up about how rotten you used to be, or temptation hits, you know, tempting you to be rotten some more, choose to love and obey the one who made you, and you will always succeed. Just live in this moment for Jesus Christ. You know, our life in Christ isn't about us. It's about him. It's about our almighty Creator who spoke the universe into being and yearns to fill us with his Spirit, wants to fill us with his Spirit, with his power, with his love, so that we can know what life is meant to be. You will never find more fulfillment than living as a true child of God. I'll finish with this. 1 John 3 starts out, says, see what sort of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children. And indeed we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that whenever it is revealed, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope, focused on him, purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. We're called to be even more than this. I mean, we're called to things that we can't even comprehend. And so this life is a preparation. God is teaching and disciplining us and helping us to grow to become who he wants us to be, because there is so much more that God has prepared for those who love him. So stick with God and you will know what real life is all about. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful. We don't deserve it. We've never deserved it. But you want to pour yourself into us. You have given so much to save us. And you continue to give so much to help us to live for you. God, help us to realize that, to understand that, and to give ourselves to you the same way you gave yourself for us. God, help us to show you our love through our obedience. Help us to reach out to the world around us through your power and your love, and to make a difference, to turn our world upside down for you. God, we love you, and we trust that you have given so much so that we can live, and we trust that you'll be with us every step of the way. We just ask for what you want, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.